But today, this morning, I'd like to share with you from John chapter 15, which you have heard. But the text that I would like to focus on is from verse 12 to 17 with the title, Friend of Jesus, or Friends of Jesus. I saw a survey question that was somewhat normal but also interesting, because it says, how many real friends do you have? And then there was a little explanation underneath. By saying real friends, they actually meant friends to rely on in difficult situations, so that you would not be left alone to face your difficulties. Now, some people said likely more than one. Some people said likely more than two. Some said likely more than five. But some also said probably none. And they were kind of evenly spread out. And another interesting feature of the survey was you could actually narrow the results down depending on the location. So if you're living in Australia, you can look at the responses from people who live in Australia and see what they say. And if you also want to look at some people from some other parts of the world, like Asia or Africa, you have some different results. I think the sample was not that huge, but I could see that in some parts of the world, more people said, I have quite several friends who would help me so that I don't have to face difficulties alone. But in some parts of the world, however, there are more people who said, maybe one or even less, none. I don't have friends who might come after me and to look after me in times of difficulty. And I thought that was a little sad. And then I thought about this question, then how many real friends do I have? And how many real friends do you have? Some years ago, a friend of mine called me in the middle of the night, like 10:30 p.m. I think it was that late. And he said he just heard the news that his father passed away. He was studying here, and his father was back in Korea where he came from. And I remember hearing that news, and I said, now let me come to you. And I just set aside everything else and gathered a few of our friends together in the church and just went to him at about 11 o'clock, spent some time together. And we don't know how long we spent, but it was well past midnight. And I remember just sitting with him as he was just sharing his story about his father and trying to figure out what to do about his father's funeral and all that. He was the firstborn, so he had some responsibility for that, and he had to travel back home rather very urgently. And I thought to myself, perhaps that's what friends can do, just to spend some time together in times of difficulty. I mean, there was not much I could do. His family was back home, and I really couldn't do anything else other than to hear his story and to just encourage him and to comfort him in that difficult time. And I thought, it's hard to imagine a world without friends. You need friends. We all need friends. In a sense, human beings are creatures who long for and crave for friendship, companionship, love from people who you know you can trust, people who you know you can depend on, and people who you can share some intimate details of your life and some struggles that you have, and know that they will be there to just listen to you, not to pass on some judgmental criticisms, but just to listen to you and to help you and to pray with you as Christian friends. That's the kind of authentic friendship that we want, isn't it? And church is built on that kind of principle of friendship. Church is a place where you can find, and church should be a place where you can find and expect to find this kind of true friendship. Wouldn't it be nice if our church evangelism catchphrase was something like, come to our church to find some great friends or great friendship. And we use the words like relationship and fellowship, evangelism, salvation. Sometimes those words fly right over the heads of the people who do not know much about the Bible. But when you mention the word friendship, that might just click. And then they will want to look into the thing that we have to share with them, the message that we want to actually share with them, the fact that Jesus is our friend And we have many such friends in a place called the church. Yes, we do have a great friendship in the church. And Jesus obviously is teaching on that and setting this great example of being our friend and calling us his friends. Now, as you know, the context of John chapter 15 is that this is part of Jesus' long teaching just before the crucifixion. This is just days before the crucifixion. So this is happening during the Passion Week, and he's spending, for the last time on earth, some time with the disciples. So he's gathered his disciples together. We see in John chapter 13 that he's just washed their feet. We know that he's sharing this Last Supper with them. And in the midst of all these things, now he's teaching them about friendship, the fact that he came to be their friend. This is long discourse, and we also have John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer, which kind of culminates this teaching just before Jesus went to Gethsemane for the crucifixion. In John chapter 15, he begins by teaching us about the teaching of the vines, the metaphor of the vines, abiding in me. My love abiding in you, and I abide in you, and you abide in me, and we all abide in God, and then you will bear much fruit. And then comes to verse 12, after having said that I teach these to you so that your joy may be full. Now he is teaching us so that our joy may be full, that his joy may remain in us, but also that our joy may be full. Which seems to be the familiar phrase that John uses. He uses this term also in 1 John, his epistle later on. But this is not to shackle us with some sort of commandments and some regulations, but to enjoy, to also allow us to enjoy that amazing love and joy of the Lord. And then verse 12, he says this. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He began saying this way back in chapter 13. As I have loved you, love one another. This is the commandment. And we know that as the great commandment. There is the great commission to go and preach the gospel. And then there is the great commandment to love one another. And then when you love one another, then people know that you're my disciples. And therefore, you know, they will want to come and be part of the group of people who share the love of God with each other. And then he says something very interesting in verse 13. Now, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we will have a look at this, maybe not in chronological order, but just set that aside, the fact that Jesus came to lay down his life for us. But he said, friends, at the end of that verse, there is no greater love than this, when someone can lay down his or her life for his or her friend, one's friend. And then verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And I don't call you servants or slaves, but I call you my friends in verse 15. So let's think about this. There are about three kind of major points that we can get out of this text. And the first is this in verse, based on verse 13, to lay down one's life for his friends. True friendship is sacrificial. True friendship is sacrificial. It is expressed in sacrificial love, even to the point of laying down your life for your friend, even to the point of dying. I'm not sure if there is anyone among us who has experienced that. Someone dying for you, or maybe you are even prepared to die for someone else. Well, if you died, you wouldn't be here, but I'm sure maybe some situations, perhaps you thought, well, I can actually do this for my friend, even if that means that I might have to lay down my life. Maybe that didn't happen, but you thought to yourself, yes, I can. If you're a parent, then probably you've thought about that sometime in your parenthood, you know, for your child. If your child is really sick, and if there's any way that you can do something to make your child live, even if that meant that you might have to give up your own well-being, you might say, sure, I will do that. I am willing to do that. And true friendship, Jesus said, is that sacrificial, to lay down your life for your friends. And that's a kind of John's theme in his gospel and also in his epistle. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16, which you would know very well, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that by believing in him, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now he says that God gave his only begotten Son. And we know what that means. It means God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. He gave his Son sacrificially to death so that we might live. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, also the same chapter number and same verse number, says this: by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And second part of the verse says this: and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If John 3:16 is about Jesus' sacrificial death for us because of God's love, then 1 John 3:16 follows on from that, and it talks about the need for us to be sacrificial enough, even to death, for our brethren. If you've received that sacrificial love, then you should be able to practice that love for brethren. Jesus did this for you, and you ought to do this for one another. And that's true friendship. True friendship is not selfish. It is not to look after your own interest only, but it is to be selfless. True friendship is giving your life. But giving your life sounds very grand. It's a very big thing. So I thought, now how can I perhaps understand this in a more practical and real way? Something that I can do every day, not once in my lifetime, because if I die once, that's it. How can I do something similar in every day of my life? And I thought, yes, giving my life for my friend is perhaps giving my time for my friend every day. I guess it's easier to say, I will die for you, or I am ready to die for you, than actually do that. And because it is so difficult to do, you know, in our human mind, it's something that we often say and maybe not do as much. But if you think of this in this way, giving my life is to give my time, that's something that we can do every day. And that is to give a part of my life. And we can say, yes, I will maybe, you know, die for you, if that's a little too big, but I will give my time for you. In fact, think about Peter. Remember the time when Peter was saying to Jesus before the crucifixion, Lord, no, this will never happen to you. Because Jesus said just now that I will go to Jerusalem and I'll be handed over and I'll be crucified and I will die. But of course I will be raised in the third day, in 3 days. But Peter said, just looking at that death part, no, this is not going to happen to you. I will not let this happen to you. And I will follow you. Even if all the others abandon you, I will follow you even to death. He said that, even to death. And what did Jesus say? You know what he said, right? Get behind me, Satan. That was Satan's idea. And why did Jesus say that? You know, without spending too much time on that, he said that because Peter was not ready. He was not ready to give his life for Christ because Christ hadn't died for him yet. And because Peter didn't live his life for Christ. And only after he lived his life for Christ, of course Peter died for Christ. And Jesus even predicted that. Now you do whatever you want to do, but later people will gird you and take it to places where you do not wish to go, and you'll die for my glory. And in that little bracket in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, Jesus said, The commentator said, John, the apostle said, now this was Jesus telling him how he would die for Jesus' glory or God's glory. And we know how he died. He died after spending some decades of his ministry by being crucified upside down. So in a sense, you can only die for Christ if you have lived for Christ. If you haven't lived for Christ, then you're not worthy to die for Christ. You might say out of your human pride and courage, yes, I will die for the gospel. The question that we can ask now is, have you lived or are you living for the gospel? Are you giving your life? Are you giving your time for the gospel? Because you cannot die for Christ. He wouldn't allow that unless you can live for Christ. To live for Christ is to give your time, isn't it? And that's simple enough. So friendship involves giving time. Giving time. The world is a very busy place. It drives us to busyness. So we have become very time poor in developed countries, more so than other places. We always have to ask, do you have time? Can you spare some time for me or with me? In some parts of the world, you don't say that, do you? Right? Places like Africa, Asia. You just turn up at your friend's doorstep and say, come with me, can I come in? You just do things together without asking for their permission. But in Western world, it's not the same. And that's rather sad because, there are perhaps some too strict a boundary that we have set around us, which we do not need. I'm not saying that boundaries are not necessary. It may be, but sometimes it is too much to hide behind that wall in the privacy of my life to protect so-called my privacy at the expense of losing that friendship that's so precious. The world may be driving us in that direction, but time is the essence of our life. And to give life is practically to give your time. To lay down your life is to give your time. And we don't often have opportunities to die for others. But we have lots of opportunities to give your time for others. And in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, just before that great text on incarnation of Christ, that Jesus came to this world and he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he came down in the form of man. Paul said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for interests of others, because Christ came down for our interest, for our salvation. So yes, sometimes it is necessary to bring down that barrier of boundary. It may be necessary because of our human fallenness, but when it comes to our Christian friendship, we need to think again about the boundary. Am I setting it too high? Shouldn't I give my time to my friend and for this true friendship? And when you sacrifice yourself and give your time and spend time together, this true friendship also involves some level of vulnerability. You become more vulnerable because you're open. But it does involve openness. You open up your life to them and they can look into your life and know what's happening in your life, and so can you to your friend. But it is all for the benefit of this friendship. Of course, in this fallen world, there is no perfect friendship. In a sense. So there are times when you're disappointed and when you may be betrayed because you've opened up your life so much, but they just take advantage of that and do not return the same friendship in return to you. But that's the part of this, part and parcel of this, living in this fallen world. And even from that, we have some lessons to learn. And that draws us closer to God and helps us to see That you know, there is no lasting hope or peace or friendship in this world, but there will be in eternal heaven. Nonetheless, the Bible commands us to do this to each other, to love one another. And if you love one another, even to the point that you can lay down your life for your friend, then that simply means to give your time. Just as you give your time to come to church. Just as you give your time to go and serve others. Just as you spend your time, as I heard this morning, to visit someone in the nursing home and spending time. And just as you come to the Bible study and fellowship and evangelism outreach, and to give your precious time so that you know you can be together, so that you can enjoy that true friendship, so that your joy may be full and continue to be full. Now verse 14, he continues on, and we have another point there. You can say the second point here in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now let's say that true friendship is submissive. Submissive. Now we can say, you can use the word obedience, but obedience would be something that we do to the Lord. I suppose we can do this to each other, and that is to be submissive to one another, because it's in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, submitting to one another. But before Paul goes on to say, you know, wives submit to husbands and husbands love your wives as yourselves and so on, he says submitting to one another in Christ in the church. So true friendship is to be submissive. It is to submit yourself to each other. First of all, of course, we obey Christ's commands because we love him. Here he says, my friends, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. But if you just turn back to chapter 14, he says this in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's something that we don't hear often, do we? In the church, we say, God loves you, and we love God, we love Christ. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Shouldn't we say that as much as we say we love Christ, we love him? I love you, so Lord, I will do whatever you say. I will keep your commandments. I will give my obedience to you. Willing obedience and joyful obedience. Now, we may not hear this word obedience as much as we should in some circles, in Christian circles, but we should. And we obey because we love him. But this is also an example that we should follow, because Jesus set an example before. In chapter 13, he said, as he was just washing the feet, I do this, I have washed your feet as your teacher, so that you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And we know that Christ obeyed God. In fact, in Hebrews it says, Jesus learned obedience by dying on the cross. And remember that he actually prayed that prayer in Gethsemane. Not as my will, not as I will, but your will be done. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but you will. God's will triumphed, and he submitted to God's will, the Father's will. So Jesus showed an example of ultimate obedience to God, even to the point of laying down his life for us, for our sins. And he said, I have set an example for you so that you would love one another, even to the point of laying your lives for one another, as John said in 1 John 3:16. And then chapter 15, verse 14, he said, if you love me, then keep my commandments, and you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now he's saying, obviously, if you are my friends, then you will do whatever I command you. It's not that you become his friends by doing certain things. Of course, Jesus is not teaching works-based salvation here. But simply he's saying, if you are my friends, he's stating the truth or the axiomatic truth. If you are my friends, and if you love me, then you will do what I say. You will do whatever I command you. So true friendship is submissive, and that is a characteristic of friends of Christ. obedience to Him and submission to one another, loyal allegiance to our Lord, unwavering loyalty in even the midst of the heaviest persecution. True friendship is loyal, isn't it? I mean, that's when we are devastated, when we thought we could trust in this friend and then there's a betrayal. True friendship is loyal. In this world, I guess sometimes even we can be betrayed and disappointed because we thought this is a loyal and real relationship, this friendship, but sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But we know that we can always be loyal to Him because He will always be loyal to us. He has been and He will be forever. So all Christians submit to one another in true friendship. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Submit to one another in the fear of God. So true friendship is submissive. Verse 15, he says, so no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I learned, that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's say the third point here is that true friendship or true friends are privy to important truth or truths. Maybe not all, but all that God reveals, Jesus has taught us. So we are privy to that truth, important truth, or privileged information. True friends do not hide things to each other. I mean, you understand that. You only share certain things with your intimate, close friends, but not everybody. And we all need people to whom we can talk to about our inner struggles. And that's what true friends are for. We don't hide. We need to be honest with one another. Sometimes those things that we share with one another can be positive, good things. Sometimes they can be negative, not so good things. You can even say that God's message is twofold. On one hand, we have the promise of eternal life and salvation. On the other hand, if you don't believe that, damnation and hell and judgment of God. So God's message even is not always positive. It is positive and negative. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes it is fearful. Even to Christians, sometimes there are things that make us quite fearful in the fear of God, but not in the sense that we are judged with the fear of God, of His judgment, but nonetheless, there is that healthy fear and reverence toward God that we need to have as well. True friends, true friends should always be honest and frank enough to sometimes say the things that are not pleasant to hear. Advices, sometimes warnings, rebuke, exhortation. True friends don't just say pleasant things to each other. Sometimes true friends can say things that are hurting your pride, often. Truths can sometimes be not that pleasant, but true friends can share that with each other. But you don't share that with people who you kind of brush past each other. You don't say things to someone who you meet only once and never again for the rest of your life. But if you have a friend that you care, then you want to share important truths with that friend, even though that truths may be offensive sometimes to our human pride and not very positive. You don't hide important truths to your friend. You can always say that this friendship is faithful, truthful, faithful. And then Jesus gives an analogy here in verse 15. Now, I don't call you servants or slaves. The word is doulos here. As you know, doulos means slave or slaves. Because a servant does not know what his master is doing. The servant, in this context, is not privy to some important information that the master has. But here, now I call you friends. I have called you friends. Because all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There is nothing that Jesus withheld from us the things that God had given him to teach us. He has given us everything that we should know. And that's all recorded in this book, the Word of God, the Bible. So I have given you all that I received. It's like Paul saying to preach the whole counsel of God. It's like him saying, my conscience is clean. I'm not guilty. I am clean in my conscience because I have given you all the messages that I am supposed to give you that I have received from the Lord. So true friendship is faithful, truthful, transparent. You can use any of those words. Also, true friends are privy to important truths. It's different from being slaves. Just a little note on the word slaves. It is not that Jesus is now moving from servants or slaves to friends. In a sense, the Bible uses the word slaves or servants for Christians. Just because Jesus said, I don't call you servants, doesn't mean that we are not his servants. We are still his servants. We are still his slaves. His doulos. The Lord Jesus is our Lord, Kyrios, and then we are his slaves, doulos, or his servants. Paul often said that I am a servant of Christ. The apostles said we are servants of Christ. And as Christians, we are servants of Christ. So in a sense, we are servants, but at the same time, we are elevated to be friends of Christ. It's not so much the matter of who we are. It's not that changes. We're still servants. But in terms of how he treats us as his friend, not as a servant. Because the master doesn't have to disclose every information to his servant. But with his friend, he discloses information, knowledge that he has, and I have given you all that I have received from the Father. Of course, as I said before, there are things that we cannot understand about God, and God decided not to reveal some things. And that's okay. But as much as God revealed through Christ, he has given them to us, and we have in his word. So it is not a kind of changeover. It's a kind of promotion. We still remain the same in terms of who we are, but now Christ treats us as his friends. This is an amazing elevation of our status, in a sense, to be friends of Christ. He said, I have called you friends. Christ brings us into God as we are placed in him and abide in him. And as you read John chapter 15, verse 1 to 10, he uses the word abide very often, John. And it's like we are all mingled into one. We are in Christ and Christ in us, and we are all together in God, and we are all together. In a sense, we are kind of squeezed in this amazing Trinity, three persons of God, the Father God and the Spirit and the Son. And we are somewhere in between or in the midst of that and enjoy the grace and the glory of God. Not that we deserve any of that, but we somehow got caught up with this, and then we're surrounded by the love that's shared between the Father God and the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing privilege of being privy to God and God's truths. Some time ago also, I had a privilege to travel to the States and attend Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, where John Pastor MacArthur serves. And they have this elders meeting before the service every service on Sundays. And I thought, now how wonderful if I could go there and, you know, pray together with the elders of the church. And I just walked up, can I join? And he said, they said, please come in, welcome. I ended up going there every week when I was there for about 3 months. And there was that sense of inclusion. They were very including, welcoming, and I felt privileged to be together with these godly men and to pray together with them every week. And I felt that what an amazing experience that was to be a privy to that party, that group of men. It wasn't that the actual group or the prayer meeting was closed prayer meeting. It was open. It was actually a prayer meeting where anyone could come. But often only elders come and people don't really come and they kind of feel a little awkward. But once you're in there, you know, you feel like you are surrounded by these godly men and with the privilege of praying together with your own prayer requests and prayer needs of the church as well. And if that makes me or us feel privileged to be surrounded by these faithful, godly men and women, then how much more so to be welcomed by God and being privy to God, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the truths that He reveals to us, and be called friends of Jesus. In verse 16, he says, "Now all of this is the way I told you because I chose you." Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Just tell him that you're my friend, and he will do it for you," is what Jesus is saying. The only reason why we can call Christ friend, or we are called friends of Christ, is because he first befriended us. Not because I did it first, not because I am worthy, not because I deserve any of these, but he chose me and he made us his friends. And this is the ultimate grace and love, isn't it? Now, we were wretched sinners, and yet he came down to this mire of the world and pulled us out of this mire and elevated us to be his friends. And if you think about that, that's quite amazing, because we tend to choose our friends. We choose people who we like. We seldom go to people who we do not like or hate and say, "I want to be friends with you." Usually that doesn't happen. But who were we that Christ came to us and befriended us and say, "I call you my friend"? I mean, who am I? I look at it myself and I look into my heart. You know, there are more things that would make Christ a bore and angry, perhaps, than to make him joyful or pleasing or accepting of me. And yet, he came and made us his friends. And our friend Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? Sometimes in the past history, kings would have some servants and he wants to trust some people, because you need to have some trusted ministers and servants around you if you're a king. And then king might find a low-ranking servant or slave. But the king might find him or her very trustworthy and brings that servant closer to him and makes that person a kind of confidant of the king, sometimes making sure that everything's good and safe, even the food, and everything kind of goes through that servant of the king. And that king's servant might even be elevated to being a friend of the king, and still a servant, but most trusted, because king chose that person. Now that servant may have kind of proved himself or herself to be that friend of the king. But what about us? Christ chose us because we have proven ourselves to be worthy? No. It's probably the contrary. We've proven to be only worthy of his judgment, and yet he chose us. Of course, we are thankful. We are so grateful that he chose us, because we would not have chosen him. And many people still do not and have not chosen him. They still reject Christ. Of course, this verse 16 is a text that teaches about the divine sovereignty of God in salvation. He chose us. You can say that he chose us first. And John says in 1 John, it is not that we have loved him, but it is not that we loved him first, but he loved us first. Christ chose us first and he loved us first. And in response to that, we ought to love him and lay down our life for him and be loyal and faithful to him. And all of those teachings in the Bible are there. We probably don't have time, but this is something that you can explore and think about in the future. Now, we are friends of Christ, but at the same time, you know, we can say that this is eternal friendship. This friendship is not fickle, it's not changing, it's not finite, it is eternal, infinite. There is no such thing in this world, but we have eternal friend, Jesus Christ. Not only that, if you go to John chapter 20, after the resurrection, Jesus said, "Go and tell my brethren," not just friends, "go and tell my brethren," referring to his disciples. So you can say that we are friends of Christ, eternal friends of Christ, and he's our eternal friend. But not only that, we are also his brethren, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, of Jesus Christ, having the same Father God. So going back to the question, how many real friends do you have? Actually, you just need one, don't you? We have Jesus Christ. But then again, if you have one, you would have many, because you are surrounded by other friends of Christ who would call each other friends, eternal friends. That's bearing fruit. Not just one, but many. You see a vine with grapes dangling on that vine branch or branches. You don't see just one single grape. You have a cluster of grapes. That's a picture. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us. You shall bear much or many fruit, however you put it. And we have many such friends in the church. Church is a place to come for true friendship. It begins with being a friend of Jesus as you come to salvation. And you'll find that there are many of those people around you. I've noticed that that this hymn in your hymn book, in your red hymn book, is 1153. What a friend we have in Jesus. We had Basil mentioned that. I don't think that's one of the hymns that we are singing, is it? Can we sing this first verse together, perhaps, and just close? You might like to turn to page 1053. Actually, 1053. And just first stanza, what a friend we have in Jesus. Then we'll sing this one, just one stanza, and I'll close with short prayer and continue on with the Lord's Supper.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Let's all pray. Father, who are we that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us, that we may be called your sons, but also that we are called the friends of Christ? This is such a privilege that is beyond our wild imagination, Lord. Mm. Lord, we want to thank you, but we don't want to stop there. You gave us this teaching, not just for it to become an information in our head, but you taught this us because it is true, it is true of us just as it was with the disciples 2,000 years ago. And if you are our friend, and if we are your friends, Lord, we can be sacrificial to you and to one another. We can be submissive to one another. We can be faithful to one another and open to one another. Indeed, we can give our time to one another. And if necessary, we can lay down our lives for one another. As many Christians have done in the past, so can we by your grace and grace alone. Help us be that eternal friend. Help us do what eternal friends must do and ought to do in this world, so that this world will see us and desire to be part of this friendship, desire to enjoy your friendship and friendship of one another, and pray that they can have that real relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll do all the more so through this particular congregation as they exemplify this genuine, authentic friendship with Christ and in Christ to the people around them. Bless them in that regard, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.